getting back to Acts, we've been working through the book of Acts, and we've kind of not stalled, but looking in Acts 26 at some. Today we'll be in Acts 26, verse 8, but the whole passage of 26:13 all the way through the end of 27, or actually, forgive me, it was Acts 25. Verse 13 all the way through the end of chapter 26, and we find Paul in a place where he has been four different times, or this is his fourth time, of where he is on trial for just believing in Jesus Christ and proclaiming the message. There has been lies told, there have been rumors spread, there have been multiple times the Roman soldier who was in charge, Felix, who was the governor, Festus is the governor. Now they brought in the king, and he's on trial, and they all are finding the same thing, that he is not guilty. There is nothing worthy of death. There is nothing worthy of him being put in chains, being imprisoned, and so we find him again in trial in front of these people, simply because Festus wants to, which is the governor at this time, is trying to figure out what does he write to the emperor about what Paul's charges are. He's like, I can't find anything to write. There's nothing about this man that is guilty. And here Paul, there's three passages that have scriptures in this trial. We've read it. We've looked at it. We've lived it with him. Not, thank God we didn't live it with him, but we've experienced it through the scriptures many times. But there are three statements that Paul that stand out in this that shows that Paul is being just a little maybe frustrated. And have y'all ever been in a place where somebody is just brought the same thing to you over and over and over again, and the story's the same or the situation's the same, and finally you get to a point and you just want to say, hey, don't you get it? Don't you get it? It hasn't changed. It is true. It is this. And last time, we were 2 weeks ago that I was with you, we looked at the passage where Paul is saying, oh, King Agrippa, this thing about Jesus Christ, it hasn't been put in a corner. It hasn't been happened in secret. We didn't build a building and put stained glass windows up and met in a place and never told anybody. It's not a secret society. He said, hey, this has been done in the open. We've gone in the synagogues. We've gone in this town square. We've gone and we've proclaimed the message of Christ. And not only King Agrippa, do you know, and Festus and Felix, he's challenged them all. Not only do you know the character of the Jews, but you have seen the good that the Christians have brought. This hasn't been hidden. And as I explained last time, it was a time that even witnesses could be brought forward and asked, not just by the face value of Scripture. This book did not exist then. But there could be people. This was only 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it could have been challenged in a court with eyewitnesses that came and said, I knew Jesus. I was with him for 40 days after he was resurrected. I was there on the hill when he ascended into heaven, and I was there when he gave the great commandment to go and make disciples, and I was there when he promised to come again. I was there. And so here there's just a different tone that I sense in this trial with Paul. And what we talked about last time is that the message of Jesus Christ should not be hidden. And Paul, we see here, it hasn't been done in a corner. It has been proclaimed throughout all the world that they could reach at this time. And then there's another passage today that I want to look at specifically in Acts 26:8. And the question that I have today, the question I hope to answer today is we're going to talk about many things, but living a life of faith can be difficult. I mean, when we walk in here and we're like, hallelujah, how are you today? It's great to be in the house of the Lord. For real? Come on, life of faith is challenging, and maybe you do feel that way, but my question is, did you feel that way this morning when you were getting dressed? Did you feel that way all week? And if you did, then we all need something that you got. But the reality is that living a life of faith, living a life following Christ in the 21st century, it's challenging. It's challenging in our homes. It's challenging when we're in private. It's challenging in our schools. It's challenging in our neighborhoods. It's challenging in our culture. Living a life of faith is difficult. And so the question I want to answer, and what this is going to launch us into, is what can we do about it when our faith is challenged? And here we, if we can join me, if you will, in Acts 26. Verse 8. And again, just taking one statement out of a much bigger picture of what is happening. But here, Paul is talking to the king, and he's explaining his defense. But in verse 8, he says, "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd open our eyes, open our minds, open up our ears and our hearts. And Lord, speak to us, Lord, about our faith. And Lord, that we may leave here again being a people who are stronger in congregation and stronger in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So here he says, And I doubt, you know, Paul is, he knows how to speak. He's spoken before. He can give a defense. He's very eloquent in that defense. We've seen it several times. And before some of the highest officials, this is a very intimidating place that Paul is. And here, I imagine that statement, we haven't seen that statement in all the other trials yet. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? That's what he's on trial for, because he's proclaimed the resurrection. He's proclaiming that the Messiah has come. And he is asking this about this word incredible. Why is it incredible among you? And we can even ask today the same question of us, is why is it considered incredible among you people, among us, if God does? And then we can fill in the blank, whether it raises the dead, whether it helps us in our faith, that he grows us in our faith, that he changes life, that he breaks addictions, that he changes men, he changes women, he changes families. Why is it considered incredible that God is so much more than what we can understand him to be? Well, this word incredible, now we use the word in a way, and it, you know, we think of the Incredible Hulk, and I don't know why, you know, things that are great and things that may be awesome, and oh man, that is incredible, that is cool, that is. But here in the scripture, in the original language, it means disbelieving. It means without faith. It means not trustworthy. And so he's saying, hey, why do you people disbelieve? Paul is saying here, why are you people without faith? He's saying, why do you find God trustworthy when you know who he is? Because we got to understand here, Paul's not talking to atheists. He's not on a college campus somewhere defending the gospel or defending a passage of scripture. He's not in the town square. He is talking to people who believe in God. There are a people who they believed in God, but they didn't believe what Scripture said about him. And then there wasn't this, but there was the Torah. There was parts of Scripture that were there. There were teaching. There was priests. There were prophets. There were those who prophesied about the Messiah coming, but they missed him. Why? Because they didn't have the understanding of God was going to do something far greater than just a time or just a generation or just meet their needs and fit into their comprehension of what God and what faith was. That God had a bigger plan, and they were looking for somebody like a general to overthrow the Roman army and store them back into the greatness that they experienced back with King David and King Solomon. They were looking for their empire to be restored again, but Paul didn't care about that. I mean, God didn't care about that. God had a bigger thing. He didn't want to restore the people of that time. He wanted to restore all people of all time forever. His plan was greater. And Paul is saying, he's talking to these people that believed in God, but again, they did not believe what the Scripture says about Him. Sometimes we can be in the same place that where we will believe in God, but sometimes we don't believe what the Scripture says about Him. Or sometimes we believe in God, but maybe because of our lack of discipline, we don't even know what the Scriptures say about Him. And again, they believed in God, but they did not believe in who He said He was. Oh, we've gone through the names of God. We don't have time to go through those today, and I have a whole list of them that are right here. I can keep the names of God right here on who God is, but we know that He is our salvation. He's our Creator. He is our righteousness. He is essentially, to put it all in the word, He is awesome. And He is awesome, and He can do all things. There is nothing impossible with God. We know these things. In His character, they knew of the God, but they did not believe in who He said He was. Again, these were people who believed in God, but they did not believe in what He was going to do. And again, they had it pictured in their own mind on how He was going to work. They prescribed their, you know, how God was going to work. That can't be true, that God would work in that way. Even though it supported Scripture, even though that it fulfilled the prophecies, they still had their own heart and their own mind wrapped around their understanding, and they totally forgot about what Proverbs 3 says about trust not in our own understanding, but what is it to trust in God? His ways are so much greater than ours. Again, why? What is this problem that they had? It's because they tried to wrap up God in their own understanding. Don't we do that sometimes? I know I'm guilty of it sometimes, of just trying to pray in through a situation or looking at a situation, trying to evaluate a situation, and sometimes, and you know, and then getting to the other side of it, and God did something totally different, and you're like, whoa, that was so much more awesome than what I had ever imagined. Here, they were hoping for an empire. They were hoping that the Jewish nation would be restored to His greatness. And here, God did something so much greater than that by restoring all people, making a way for all people to come to life again through Jesus Christ. He paid their sin debt. He paid their debt through one sacrifice. He ended the sacrificial system. He made us the temple as the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. He did something so much greater than we could ever begin to ask for. I mean, can we ever even really think about, hey, God, why don't You like send Your Son to come and fulfill all this and bring salvation to us all? And this would be a great plan, and then Your Holy Spirit can live in us, and that we become a people of God, and we can grow as a congregation, and Christ can be our head, and we can be the body of Christ, and we can go out and spread the message of Your goodness and of Your good news. I mean, would we really, I can keep going, but would we have really thought to ask for that? Oh, God is so much greater, and they're missing Him. They missed Him, and sometimes we miss Him. Oh, but they believed in the God of Genesis 1. Paige Patterson is a president of one of our seminaries. I believe it's Southern or Southwestern, and he'd get mad at me if I didn't get that right, and just don't tell him. I know he's not listening to my tapes. But what'd you say? He's Southwestern. But he said, I'm going to preach on the most important verse of all the Bible. And he preached on Genesis 1:1. What does it talk about? It talks about God created the world, created the earth and everything in it. And if we can't accept Genesis 1:1 within everything that follows, it doesn't have any matter. It no importance because of God. Because of who He is and what He did, everything exists because God created the earth and the people the fish, the creation, everything is in it. The balance that we find in our on our planet, carbon dioxide, oxygen, I mean, all the balance. It's amazing. It didn't just happen. They believed in the God of Genesis 1, who made a man out of dust and then made a woman out of his rib. They believed in this God. But they have trouble believing in the resurrection. And Paul is sharing that frustration. This is the person, the people that Paul is speaking with. They believe in the God of King David, that before he was a king, he went before a Philistine giant and killed him with a stone. They believed in that miracle. They believed in the greatness, the things that David had done. They believed what the Holy Spirit and how God led David to bring unity to the kingdom, to the people, and brought the 12 tribes back together. And he built a kingdom that he handed over to Solomon. They believed that God went beyond man's strength and did miracles through David. Oh, and they were looking for a king like David. And Jesus was that king. They believed in God, the God who was the prophet of Elijah and Elisha. And now, if you remember that they both prayed for people that were resurrected. They believed in him. 1 Kings 17:17, we won't turn there, but in Kings 17, we find where Elijah's prayer, through his prayer, God resurrected the widow's son when he had died. We see also the through Elisha in 2 Kings 4, whereas the woman in her old age, God opened up the womb, and then her son, for whatever reason, died. And what happened? She went to the prophet. What happened? He prayed. He laid on top of him, and he was resurrected from the dead. And then even in Kings 13, 2 Kings 13, remember they're under oppression, and Elisha died. Hey, we all are going to die. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Elisha died, one of the greatest men that ever walked the earth. He dies and they're laying him in his grave, and their team of bandits come and they're trying to hide. They don't want to be attacked or taken captive or whatever was going to happen to him. And they had two bodies to bury, and because of this raid, they dug a second hole. I mean, they were supposed to dig a second hole, and they didn't do it. Instead, they threw the second body on top of the prophet. Do you remember what happened? He rose again. I mean, immediately, as soon as he touched Elisha the prophet, the power of God was still in his body, and he rose again. They believed in this God. But Paul was like, why are you having such a difficulty with your faith? I mean, there's no need for us to talk about Jesus because we know that he resurrected a widow's son. We know about Jairus' daughter who was raised from the dead, and we know about Lazarus. And at this time they were not accepting who Jesus was, but the cool thing about that, what I already mentioned too, is they could still get eyewitnesses accounts. This was a trial. They could have brought those people. They could have brought those people that were there for Lazarus. They could have brought the people who were there when the child was raised from the dead. And they could have said, did you see this? Yes, I did. What happened? They could tell them. Who did it? It was Jesus Christ. Oh, how do you explain it? We can't. We just have faith and we believe that he is God. Again, Paul is asking, why does it seem so incredible to you that God can do anything? And so today for us, regardless if we're questioning about our faith, our struggle, about Jesus, about whatever you may be going through today, maybe you're fighting an illness of some sort, maybe you're trouble in life and whatever it may be. Oh, why does it seem incredible to you that God can do anything? Anything. Hebrews 11:6, you can write that down. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he, listen to this, who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Are we seeking him? Are we seeking him in prayer? Are we seeking him in thought? Are we seeking him in our life? And not that we have it figured out. It's a journey, not an event like, hey, we figured out Jesus here and so now we're done. No, it's a journey that keeps going on. It's a life. It's a life of seeking Jesus Christ, seeking him in prayer. What is prayer? It's just a big word for talking to God. And then and seeking him through understanding his word. Well, I've read that once. Oh, I guarantee you, read it again, you'll get more. Oh, are we seeking him? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so today, the question is, coming back to that life or living a life of faith is difficult. And what can we do about it? What can we do about it? Because am I the only one that's ever been discouraged in my faith before? If you've ever been discouraged in your faith before, just raise your hand. Good. I've struggled sometimes. There's things that I struggled with before. So what's the remedy for a struggling faith? And if you're following along, if you're a note taker, I was out of town. I didn't get it into the bulletin. I usually have the notes there, But there's three things that I find as a remedy for struggling faith. The first is encouraging words. Encouraging words. Remember the main takeaway that I'm hoping that we'll go as we answer this question is that we need each other. We need each other. And so for a struggling faith, there is encouraging words. And in First Thessalonians 4:18, just write these down. We're going to move through them. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore comfort, and that word's also translated as encourage, therefore encourage one another with these words. You won't study the whole passage there, but what does he talk about? If you write that down and you're going to study, I trust you do that, because there's so much more than what's just happening here, therefore comfort, encourage one another with these words. The words that he's talking about is the truth of Jesus' second coming. Hey, Jesus is coming again. Encourage people about what Jesus Christ is said he's going to do, and encourage other people about what Jesus is doing today in your life. In Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Oh, when we share about our experiences, when we share about our prayers, when we have other people pray with us, when we teach about salvation, when we talk about the things of God, other than the shallow things that we often talk about when we come together, but when we talk about these things, when we talk about God's word, when we talk about devotions and what they meant to us, when we talk about challenges and how God has answered prayer and how God has saw us through, when we share our experiences like that, it is encouraging to one another. It's encouraging to me. I mean, I can have tough days, but then have, whether it's an individual meeting or coming together in a small group setting or coming together with you, this is a place of encouragement. Why? Because of what we focus on. We focus on relationships. We focus on Christ. We focus on life, and we're reminded that we can't make it through life without God. We can't make it through life without Christ. We can't make it through life without the Holy Spirit filling our lives, and we can't make it without one another. We need each other. We need each other. In Titus 1:9, Paul tells Titus to hold fast the faithful word, hold fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. What teaching? He's talking about the teachings that we find in Scripture. Why? So that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. What is this? He is to encourage. This exhort is to encourage. And he's saying, hold on to what you know is true. Why? So you can share it with other people. Oh, when we a remedy for a struggling faith is in encouraging words, and those encouraging words come from each other. We need each other. We need to get beyond the shallow talk. I mean, really. I mean, let's get real with each other. In our conversations, pretty shallow. I mean, we'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about I've been talking about North Carolina today. We talk about grandma, but. You know, what has God done for you? What are you struggling with? Where's your faith? What sin are you struggling with today? How can I pray for you? How can we move beyond that? Now, the reality is that we've structured our Christian faith in such a way to where we see Sunday morning as the pinnacle of who we are in Christ. And there's no truth in it. This has value. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But we need each other. We need encouraging words, and encouraging words don't happen in just this setting. It happens in small groups. It happens in one-on-one, face-to-face. Oh, encouraging words. We need each other. Next, the remedy for struggling faith is encouraging prayers. Encouraging prayers. In Ephesians 3, 6:19, you write that down. Paul is praying here. Paul is praying, and in his prayer, he says that he's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's writing this prayer down, and he says that he's talking about God, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to what? To be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. And so here Paul is praying that you would be encouraged, that you would be strengthened to what? To know who God is. You don't have to understand him, but to know that his love is beyond what we can ever comprehend. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, sometimes I get into places, and I've shared with many of you, this summer I even went through a place that was just, it was a tough summer for whatever reason. And it just having to hold on to where, God, your word says you are this. And I trust you in that. And Lord, it says you this. I feel like this. You understand your feelings aren't faith. Your feelings have nothing to do with faith. Lord, I feel like this, but your word says this, so I hold on to this word. Well, you know what? When we got other people praying with us, and when we can share that with other people that we trust, and that may be a key there. If you're an untrustworthy person, then we need to, that's another sermon. Or that's not a sermon, that's a meeting. Stop it. Stop it. Oh, but when we're able to share with somebody, hey, I'm struggling with this. Will you pray with me? And then what happened? I don't know. Some of my experiences is some folks say, hey, here's a devotion that was just really spoke to me this morning. I want to share this with you. Or, hey, I found this, I found that. Or people send things at different times, and you're like, wow, God, you're awesome. I don't need to understand you. I don't even need to understand this trial. But I know that you're patient with me. I know that you love me. I know that you're leading me and guiding me. And I know that you have a greater purpose than me. Oh, we must be a people of prayer. And again, our prayer meeting has changed somewhat. Why? Because our prayer cannot be confined to a single meeting. Our prayer must be confined to a way of life. We must have a culture of prayer. We must be a people that, whether we're in the Winn-Dixie parking lot or in the middle of the deli of Walmart, does Walmart have a deli? Yeah, they do have a deli. Don't they? We can, wherever, and when somebody says, hey, I'm struggling, that we right there, we break down in prayer. Well, that's embarrassing. That's weird. That's hard. Then go somewhere else, but just pray for one another right there. This is not we call it a house of prayer. It should be a house of prayer, but it's not about the house. It's not about the place. It's about the people, and we ought to be a people of prayer, a culture of prayer, not just on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. We need to be a people of prayer all times, and we need to pray for one another, not say, hey, I'm just going to pray for you. Who's ever said that and then walked away and forgot? Yeah, but we pray with them right now. Lord, you know what so-and-so is going through. Lord, I don't know what's going on here either, but we lift up this to you and that you would grant them the wisdom to make it through. Again, when we gather together, we pray. The prayer of confession, that's important. How are we going to get anything out of our worship if we don't share God with what's on our heart? How do we got to come clean before we don't have to come clean before, but it's a part of worshiping, it's confession to God about the things that we're struggling with. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other's encouraging words. We need each other's prayers. We need each other. And then finally, we need encouraging worship. Encouraging worship. Hebrews 10:25 says, the writer of Hebrews, some think Paul, some think maybe others, but the writer of Hebrews, he writes here, to not forsake our own assembling together. What he's talking about? He's talking about this weekly meeting. He says, don't forsake it, as is the habit of some. But he says, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't forsake the assembly. There is encouragement in the assembly, the coming together, in the congregation, in the church. Romans 1:11-12, Paul writes, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, listen to this, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." There should be an assembling together. Why? Because we are encouraged by each other's faith. Again, this is an important meeting, but this important, this time that we come together should break out into other things. Mentoring relationships. We all need to be mentored, and we all need to be mentoring somebody. It's called making disciples, is how Jesus talks about it. When praying for one another, and maybe getting into a small group, maybe getting into a home group of some sort. If God's put it all on your heart, do it. It doesn't have to be in this place. Maybe it's meeting one-on-one in a coffee shop with somebody. Maybe it's life on life. It's important that we get together. I mean, here, this gathering, what have we done? We've had songs of faith. Things that have encouraged us and reminded us about the greatness of God, about His love, and about something greater. I'm going to look at, what do we sing? Lord, I lift Your name up high. Hey, there is a God that is higher, that is greater than me, greater than my problems, greater than my life, greater than whatever. I can trust Him because He is greater than me. What else do we sing? Blessed Assurance, and I'm trying to bless it. Do you know what? I didn't like that tune. And the song that you sang afterward, I didn't like that tune. But I'm glad that you're not worried about what I like. Why? Because the words in that is that we trust God, that He is. That, and I wrote notes somewhere as we were singing. That's Jim's notes. And maybe I put them here. Because I wanted to just focus on the worship. And they might be in my thing, but the songs that we sang, even though I didn't like some of the tunes, they weren't about me, and they were about God, and it encouraged me to come together and remind us that I have a Jesus that I can trust. We sang "We Fall Down" again. Oh God, I do. I lay my crown. That's a powerful song. There is a God that is worthy. It reminds me that every day that my knee should bow before the Lord in some way, and I should get on my face or bow or pray and just, "Good morning, God. Lord, You are God. Here I am. I don't know what You have planned for me today, but here I am." Oh, that's encouraging to know that there is a God greater than me. What else did we sing? Rhonda knows I don't know any of the words. She'll tell me the titles, and then she'll have to sing through it. Thank you for putting up with me. I can only imagine. Oh. Isn't that encouraging that this is not all there is? I can only imagine what You have for us. Doesn't that give us hope to move through this life? What else did we sing? You're God alone. You are God alone. You are sovereign. You are in charge. You know where I am. You know who I am. You say Your Holy Spirit lives inside of me. You have a plan for my life. And You promise to see me through. And the worst thing that can happen to me is death. And we know that death is the gateway to abundant life. Oh, wow. You are God alone. That'll encourage you. We ought to sing all those again. And then we have a word of truth. a word of truth, not about what I have to say, but what about Scripture says and what the Holy Spirit puts on our heart. Do you know the value of the sermon? And again, not of the speaker, the value of the sermon. Remember Pastor Ohene from Ghana? He got his start with a soccer ball. He got saved, and he knew one passage of Scripture, and he went out and he started sharing with all his friends that would play soccer with the sermon that he heard the week before. He would take the verses and he would share it with people, and now he's got a ministry throughout three countries of Africa because he took the one sermon that he heard and he went and shared it with other people. And then he came back the second week, and now he had two sermons. And it just grew, and now he's reached thousands of lives. Oh, this is encouraging. Don't forsake it. We got people that we need to call up. There's enough people that are missing from here that we can all call one person. It takes encouraging words. It takes encouraging prayers. It takes encouraging worship. I tell you what, you get away from the worship time, you get away from the gathering time, whether it be congregationally, whether it be small group, whether it be one-on-one, on three or three, or however that happens. When we get away from that sort of Christian fellowship, we will lose our encouragement. We'll be discouraged. It is true. Again, the simple truth that we're walking with away today is that we need each other. I need you. You need the person next to you. You need the person across the aisle from you. You need the person behind you. You need the person in front of you. You need me. Some of you are like, well, I don't know about that. But we need each other. We need each other. And as Rhonda and Tim come, do you need encouragement today? Do you need encouragement? I don't know where you're going and through. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what challenges life has brought about you. I don't know what decisions you have coming before you. I don't know if you're in health issues, job change, some finance issues, or whatever. God is greater than whatever issue you're facing. Do you need encouragement today? Again, this isn't about an event. It's about family time. That was so exciting about how it started. And Rhonda started singing. I was still walking around talking about it. It was exciting this morning, just everybody just being family. Do you need to talk to somebody? I'll be here. Maybe there's somebody here in this room or somebody that you know. Maybe they're not here today. But do you need encouragement? Then talk. I'm not saying just talk about the shallow stuff. I'm talking about talk for real. Get real with each other. Maybe you're even having a struggle with a certain passage of Scripture. Get real with each other and talk to somebody. Do you need encouragement? There's somebody in this room here today that'll pray for you. And if you can't find somebody, then I'll pray for you. But have you prayed for yourself? And you're like, well, that's not... Well, you know, Jesus prayed for himself. Oh, be a person of prayer. We're supposed to abide with God. What does the Scripture say? Abide with me and I will abide with you. Oh, thank you, God, for His patience and His promise to be a God who answers prayers when we ask it according to His will and in the name of Jesus Christ. Pray. If you can't find somebody to pray with you, I'll be right over here at the end of the service. Do you need encouragement? Be present. Show up. If you're a part of the family, then show up. Be here. Be encouraged. Why? Because there will be somebody for you to talk to. There will be somebody that will pray with you, and there will be encouraging worship in some way. Is it the best worship? Is it your favorite song? Is it your favorite speaker? Absolutely not, but it will be focused on God every time. And that is where the encouragement comes. Say with me, and we'll close this up. We need each other. Say, we need each other.